recording the message for May 31st. Tom Holmes is reading the scriptures.
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that. And we do have the recording underway. Well, it is, I think, very evident, especially over social media, people are complaining that their very fancy 2020 planners are going to be rendered useless or just filled with empty pages. There just isn't much to plan for right now, is there? With the COVID-19 and now civil unrest and riots everywhere, who would dare make travel plans? Well, one such planner sold on the market. It had a very beautiful leather cover, and it said, and I quote, "The future is bright." It's almost an oxymoron right now. Of course, for us who are Christians, we know the future is bright. Jesus is coming again. Also read that H&R Block recommends that you save that 2020 planner because you may be entitled to a financial compensation. I kind of doubt that. One dear mom allowed her daughter to buy a very expensive planner. Best year ever. That couldn't have been more inaccurate. And the mother said, "I take full responsibility." Well, this year, over $342 million were spent in retail sales for 2020 planners. But wow, that's an awful lot of money. But you know, I went on Amazon to see what they go for. And a nice planner goes for at least $15. And the more expensive ones are around 30. And last year, for 2020, they sold 16 million planners. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. Presumptuous planning. And that's what the passage is about that Brother Tom Holmes just read to us. That we need to be mindful about providential planning. Many of you know that when I respond to an appointment or an activity or an event that is on the horizon, I often will say, "Lord willing." Because we must acknowledge God is in everything and it's in His time. Well, the $342 million was like pennies compared to what happened to the Texaco Corporation Company, who was using the very best and most sophisticated equipment to drill for oil at Lake Penoir, and that was in Louisiana. This was a while back. I believe it was in November of 1980. And the company began to boast about the millions and millions of gallons they would reap and the huge fortune that Texaco was about to get. It would be in the billions with a B. Well, after just a few hours of drilling, they set back expecting oil to shoot up from the ground and the profits to come rolling in. But instead, they watched a huge whirlpool form. Did you ever watch the water go down in your tub? How at the end you see this whirlpool? Well, that's kind of what they saw, but on a huge, huge basis. And they watched the whirlpool begin to suck down the entire 1,300-acre lake. Surrounding that lake were five houses, nine barges, there were eight tugboats, and of course, oil rigs, two of them, two oil rigs, They had a mobile office there, and next to it was the botanical gardens. And all of that was sucked down, leaving a half-mile-wide crater. With all that sophisticated equipment and planning, nobody recognized that there had been an abandoned mine underneath where they were drilling. A local fisherman said he thought the world was coming to an end. Well, these examples that I've given you about the planners and the planning of Texaco illustrate the wisdom God gave Solomon. If I were to summarize James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, in just one verse, I would choose Proverbs 27 in verse 1. Now, some of you know that real well. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." How true that is. If you'd have told me 3 months ago I would be standing on the porch of our church preaching, I would think that, you know, something might be wrong. And if you'd have told me last week that our country, our entire country, would be thrown into civil unrest, I would find that hard to believe. The Bible says we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, because only God knows about every tomorrow. I wonder how many of us made plans for vacations and maybe a cruise to go to a wedding. I know we were invited to two weddings that were canceled. Maybe you were planning a big party, but we've all succumbed to a pandemic. If we are to learn from the experiences of the last 3 months, let's validate God's truth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And maybe in the future, we as a church will be a little bit more cautious. And we'll remember, if the Lord wills. The fact is, no one really knows what life will be like tomorrow but God. James, in verses 14 through 17, continues to deal with living by the will of God. And he begins with a warning in verse 13. First there's the warning, and then there is the information. And I thank God for that. He doesn't just warn us. He tells us why, and also gives us solutions. He warns us about presumptuous planning. Chapter 4 pictures a typical Jewish merchant making resolutions for the next year. And James concludes by saying in the 16th verse that boastful resolutions are evil. You might say, well, what is wrong with making plans? Well, there's nothing wrong with making plans. In fact, I've said many times, and you've heard me quote the cliche, that if we fail to plan to fail. Planning is a good thing. But James is not talking about just planning. He's talking about presumptuous projection and counting on the future as if it's already happened. Cliche that we often hear today that is similar to what we're hearing in the scripture is, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Well, Jesus gave us a wonderful example in a parable, and he was known to teach wonderful parables. And when he did, they expounded the truth that he was declaring. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. So here was a guy who owned, I guess, a lot of land and had servants to farm it. And this guy, he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So all of the harvest was so plentiful that he didn't have any place to put them. And so he asked the question, what shall I do? Because I have no room to put these. And there was nothing wrong with that. Here's where he went wrong. Listen carefully. Jesus said in the parable, this man said, this will I do. Be careful about that. You don't know what tomorrow might bring. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, there was nothing wrong in the beginning with the planning of making preparations for the harvest. But Jesus said, God spoke from heaven, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And by the way, it's a good verse that goes along with the Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When we die, our soul don't stay here and float around, as a lot of nuts have said. The Bible declares prophetically and also profoundly that when we die, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Solomon said, when this body goes back to the earth, the dust from which God made it, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And here we have affirmation of that truth. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Don't get caught up in all of this ghost stories and nonsense. Say, well, what is all that? Demons. They're the soulless creatures that float around and cause all the problems. Disembodied spirits known as demons. But getting back to what I'm trying to preach here, Jesus called this man a fool because he presumed presumptuously. And then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? We need to be careful about planning without God in mind and without God having a purpose. One of the things that I think we've come to understand is that going through this pandemic has taught us truths that we've forgotten. That only God knows what tomorrow holds. You notice that James does not find the fault with planning. And I hope you understand that. He finds fault with presumptuous planning. The merchant in James 4 assumed that he could plan unconditionally. And sometimes we get so full of pride, we make our plans, and we forget God. In planning the next year's itinerary, he acted arrogantly as though he himself was in control of the future, and that nothing would impede him from doing what he wanted. And again, I take you back to my illustrations, how impeded have many been. They made plans for the year, and the planners are pretty much worthless. I wonder how many people made plans to go to the city of Minneapolis this week, maybe for business or for pleasure. But those plans are scrapped. There's hardly a city left. The present times can change so that your future plans may vanish. and I have said it before, be careful about your dreams for tomorrow. We all have dreams, but be careful that you don't set yourself up, because today's dreams may not become tomorrow's realities. Then what will you do? No one except God really knows what the future holds. And I thank God that I'm a Christian and I've been privy to the Bible, because in studying its scriptures, I do have a little insight to what the future holds. People were saying when this pandemic started, this is the end. But I know the scriptures, and it's not the end. And we've had pandemics before, and we may have them again. But I do know that the end time shadows of the signs cast their way to the time which we live. You know, God, He only gives us the grace sufficient for today. Be mindful of that. It may be God's plans to take us home, either in the rapture or in some other way. Somebody once said, listen, I quote, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, so today is a gift. And that's why it's called the present. I hope you like that. You know, next in this passage, James expounds on another truth. And we don't like to think about it. And this is why we ought to say, Lord willing, acknowledging that God is in control, because we need to consider the brevity of life. In verse 14, James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For what you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, do I have to say, if the Lord will, every time I make a plan? No, we don't. But you ought to have it in your heart. You ought to know it in your mind. James uses the word vapor. And that word comes from the Greek word admis. What's that sound like to you in English? Mist, doesn't it? Well, it refers to a mist or a puff of smoke. How many of you have watched the tea kettle boil, and you see the steam coming out of the tea kettle, and you watch the steam, but it don't last long, does it? It dissipates almost immediately. And this is the description of life that James gives us. Never before has a whole nation witnessed the brevity of life as we did on Monday last week in what was really sheer horror. And that horror is illustrated in this verse. We all know that George Floyd, he moved to the state of Minnesota to get a fresh start, an opportunity to better himself and to be a better father. He moved there for work as a security personnel in a restaurant. But unfortunately, with COVID-19, eventually the restaurant that he was working in had to close. And that is when George got a job driving trucks. What I've read about this man is that he was a gentle giant. Was he doing right or wrong? I don't know. I'll leave that to the authorities and to God. But it certainly illustrates the point of this message that I had planned to preach last week before this ever happened. We saw his life was but a vapor, tragically taken before his time. Floyd was only 46 years old when he died on Monday. So consider the brevity of life. Consider the little control that we all possess over it. And because life can be short, we ought to plan beyond the parameters of this life. We ought to be planning for eternity. And the only way you can do that is to be saved. The only way you can lay up for yourself treasures in heaven is to be associated with the one who lives in heaven, who created heaven, and dwells throughout all the heavens. And that is Almighty God. And the only way you could be related to Him is through His only begotten Son. And some of you might say, well, I don't like that. That's kind of narrow. It's kind of narrow-minded. Well, I'm as narrow-minded as the Bible. The Bible says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I go directly to the words of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you want to begin to plan your life, you ought to begin by getting saved if you're not saved. We ought to plan for eternity, and we ought to be living and laying up for eternity. Because none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. We could lose everything we have. We've already lost a lot of freedoms. And this theme is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. It's a wonder we don't learn. Job said that man is born of a woman, and it is of a few days, and he is full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continue not. Folks, life plans are always tentative. Things happen that we don't plan on. Things happen that we would never consider. You know, sometimes the weather doesn't even cooperate with us. We cannot control the day before us, but we can know the one who's in control. Amen? And you know, none of us plan for the hardships. None of us make those plans. I remember in December of 2016, I went to the hospital, and the rebuke of this passage really hits me. Because I figured, oh, I'd go in, get a checkup, maybe stay a night. God had other plans. I was there 11 days and 2 months recuperating. We can't control life. I remember when Dr. David Reinhardt came to visit me, and we were discussing how I never thought that this might happen. And he said, well, you don't get to make those choices. Very wise counsel. The Lord God may allow something of this nature to teach us, to mold us, to bend us, to make us what He wants us to be. And He has every right to do so. If we make our plans without God in mind, then when things don't go our way, we can become angry with God and disheartened. We need to make our plans with God in mind. One of the greatest painters of all times was an Italian artist. His name was Raphael Sanzio. When his short life ended at age 37, he had been busy about a masterpiece, which was named The Transfiguration. He was painting as an artist the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he never finished it. And so they carried this painting in his funeral procession as a symbol of life's incompleteness and the brevity of life. James continues by talking about providential planning in verse 15 to 17. It is planning that says, I will do such and such if God wills. And this is the if that removes all others. It is the one that takes away and points to the sovereign God. It is the one that points to the beneficiary of all that we have. The person who plans with God rejoices in the assurance and the assurance that the expert planner of our life walks alongside us. And so we know in heart and in mind, yes, I will try this, I will do this, Lord willing, because it's only if God wills. In order to plan providentially, you must have a proper perspective of life. Careful planning is important, but it is foolish to plan without God. And I believe that when we consider God in our planning, you know what it does? It leads us to pray in our planning. Amen. I would love to do this, but I pray, Almighty God, that you guide my path, that you provide for me in these plans, if it's your will, Lord. We forget the mode by which we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The last point that I want to make, and again, I didn't plan this to be part of the message. It fell right into it. When we plan in a prideful fashion, presumptuously, it also leads to presumptuous living. Our nation right now is in upheaval, and it is suffering civil unrest. And this has turned some unscrupulous people to live presumptuously. What am I saying? I'm saying that we are witnessing people who are living with the concept that there are no consequences for their actions tomorrow. Looting, stealing, destroying property, injuring others, and causing utter chaos is evil, and it is wrong. And the last verse tells us, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We've witnessed many people, and we know they knew right from wrong. They decided to take advantage of a horrible situation, a situation that has broken the nation's heart. And they think that evil will bring about what they want. I remind you of the Bible. All throughout the scriptures, we know that God's plan is always different than man's. It is God who disposes. It is always man who makes the proposition. Man proposes, but it is God who disposes. The Bible says in the very same book that we're looking at today, James 1:20, for the wrath, that is the anger of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Man's anger will never produce God's peace. Peace must come to each individual through Jesus Christ. And I understand that people are angry. Yes. People want justice. They're demanding justice. People want change. Yes. And by the grace of God, may we all witness justice and change. But it will not come man's way, because the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. God will not honor disobedience. You know, it will not come man's way. And we know this has happened before. My wife and I were discussing this morning about the riots of 1969. That was one of the years of the many civil unrest. Martin Luther King had been assassinated. And some of the greatest riots were in the city that I was living. It was the first race riot of the era. And it was, by the way, the deadliest. And I hope to God we don't see what happened then now. It's interesting, if you will go to the internet and look for the information of the riots of 69 in Camden, New Jersey, you won't find much. It's all been covered up. It was the deadliest and the one that had the most impact on the city. The city never really came back. Only till recently, when they put an aquarium there, did the community begin to come back. Major corporations like RCA, Camel Soups, all left the city. I find that that's very disturbing. And 27 people lost their lives and 2 police officers. And so verse 17 is a truism or an axiom. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and that is to do what is right, we are called as God's people to do what's right. But God has even given a conscience to people who are not saved, and they too are required to do what is right. These people know what they are doing, and what they are doing is wrong. And it is wrong and shameful to the family of George Floyd, to the citizens of Minnesota, the city of Minneapolis, and to our entire nation. It is a disgrace. But it is more so a mockery before Almighty God. And I pray that as a church, we could find it in our heart to do good. Because the only way to overcome the evil that we're experiencing is to do good. Paul preached in Romans 12 in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This means that we must do what is right. And doing good is the answer to the problem, not covering it up. Do the right thing. Pray for our nation's leaders, the mayors in these cities, to take proper action. It also means that we, God's people, we pray passionately to our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to change hearts, and especially of those unsaved, to heal our land. Here is the person who believes in God and believes that God is supreme and knows God has a will and just doesn't do it. It is sin. God's will is that the church pray passionately. And now that the doors will once again be open for those who it's advantageous, come back, pray together, worship together, and seek God's solutions together. Thank you for coming. I'm going to let you go before you bake in your cars. Angie's going to close the service with the song, and then you'll be dismissed.